Genesis 37. I would like to fill in the details that were introduced last week. Genesis 37. Let me read a little of the first and then most of the latter part of the chapter. Genesis 37:1, and Jacob dwelt in the land of his father's sojourning, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And he was a lad with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. Now, over at verse 9, when he says, he dreamed yet another dream, and told it to his brethren, and said, behold, I have dreamed yet a dream. And behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father, and so forth. Verse 12, and his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. This should bring back memories to your mind. Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, are not thy brethren feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send thee unto them. And he sends him to see how they fare. And verse 18, and they saw him afar off, and before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into one of the pits. And we will say, an evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and delivered him out of their hand, and said, let us not take his life. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, but lay no hand upon him, that he might deliver him out of their hand. Verse 24, and they took him and cast him into the pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming. And so plans are changed again. And it says in verse 27, come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our flesh. And his brethren hearkened unto him. And there passed by Midianites, merchant men, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. And now this very sad part. And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. And he rent his clothes, and he returned unto his brethren, and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat, and killed a male goat, and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father, and said, this have we found. Know now whether it is thy son's coat or not. And he knew it, and said, it is my son's coat, and evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn in pieces. And Jacob rent his garments and put sackcloth upon his loins, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down to Sheol to my son mourning. And his father wept for him, and the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's, the captain of the guard. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for the sorrows of Joseph. Thou dost know of whom we think when we read the life of this man, and that is what thou wouldst have us to do. We recall that thy Son, on the road to Emmaus, opened up in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. We are thankful for those truths that he told them, because thou hast told us throughout thy word, interspersed it with hints and arrows pointing to those portions that tell us of thy Son in the Old Testament. We are thankful that the Old Testament, while filled with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, is filled with thy Son as well. And as the Greeks said, we would see Jesus, so by thy Spirit may we see Jesus in the lives of these of whom we've read this night. Illumine us, Father, and inspire us and empower us and prepare our hearts to see thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And Jacob dwelt in the land of his fathers, sojourning in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Up until now, we have read of Isaac being the father and his generation. And Jacob has been before us in ever so many chapters, but he has been before us as the generations of Isaac. He has been before us as the son. But now Isaac is dead, and Jacob is before us as the father, and these are the generations of Jacob. And so we will read of Jacob's son. Now, Jacob is the father, the head of the generation, and we read of his son. Before we read of Jacob, but it was Isaac the father and his generation. And what has happened is this, that he has lived his life as a son, and now he has to live his life as a father. And start thinking. Think of Jacob as a son and what he did to his father. And now that Jacob is a father, think of Jacob as a father and what his sons have done unto him. This is what God is reminding us of, that somehow what we do in our youth has a way of coming back into our lives when we reach maturity through our children. And in this chapter, in the last part especially, what we had was something that Jacob as a son did to his father in the generations of Isaac, and how the sons of Jacob are doing a similar thing to him in his own generation. This is what I mean. Jacob came to his father, and his father said, "Are you my son, my very son Esau?" And he said, "Yes, I am." And he lied to his father. He deceived his father. He stole from his father. This was Jacob as a son. And so he got all of these things that he wanted. He bargained and got his brother's birthright, and then he lied and deceived his father and got his brother's blessing. This was as a son. When Isaac was the father, and we were reading of his generation. But now we come, and Isaac is dead, and Jacob is the father, and in this chapter, we have his sons coming and doing to him in a similar way the thing that he did to his father. And it gives those of you who have children pause. And often, my nephew who stayed with me, the Lord never gave us children, but he stayed with me, and he would marvel how I would anticipate what he was going to do. And the reason is that he forgot that once I was a son as well as a father. And I anticipated the things that he did because I knew what young boys did. I knew the deception, and I knew the lies, and I knew the things that they did. And so I would anticipate what he was going to do and tell him in advance not to do those things. Well, who would have ever thought that Jacob would have such a bitter experience with his sons? And while children are an heritage of the Lord, at the same time, they bring sorrow and heartbreak as well as joy into the lives of their parents. And so Jacob is now experiencing a sorrow in his life through a deception, like unto that sorrow and amazement that he brought to his old blind father's life, Isaac. As he sowed, so he reaped. And so now, I'm thinking of Jacob, and how could he look to God and say, how could my sons do this to me? Because God could say to him, how? The same way you as a son did this thing to your father. And so many times I would have been harsh and severe to the child that was in my care. But I remembered how I behaved as a child, and so that tempered my judgment upon the situation. And it says that Jacob now is in the land of his father's sojourning. And it is so interesting when you think of the sojourning of your father when you were the son, and now you go back as the father and you look at things in a different way. I passed by Boylan Heights School, and I was in that school over 50 years ago, and I see the place where I played marbles and where I played football. And I had gone into that school and seen the stage of the auditorium. I go now to the sojournings of my father, but now I go back not as a son, and you look at them in an entirely different light. And now the role is shifted, and now we are the ones who are in charge, and we look at things in an entirely different light. And so Jacob, who had the experience of a son, now has the experience of a father. He was the deceiver, and now he is deceived. His father was in control, but now he is in control. And so eventually, when time rolls round, then we are in this position, and you think of your life, and you see how there comes back into your life those very things that you put into life when you were a child. All right. I want to bring out this because I told you that unlike Abraham and Isaac, we do not have Jacob's son, Joseph, mentioned as a type in the New Testament. Understand what I'm saying. In Hebrews chapter 11, it tells us that by faith Abraham offered Isaac as a burnt offering. And then it mentions, in brief, it says he received him back from the dead in a parable, in a figure, in a type. And so God says, Isaac is a type of the only begotten son of the Father who entered into death and was raised from the dead. And so you look at Joseph, and so much of his life reminds you of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, certainly in the New Testament, you will find Joseph described as a type, but you do not find him described as a type. But he is a prophetical picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and here is something I want you to see. It's most important. If you can grasp it, then you will be grounded in interpreting the New Testament in the light of the historical Old Testament. Now, keep your place here, but turn to Mark chapter 9. I want you to read this and understand it. Mark chapter 9. Because I told you that Joseph is not spoken of as a type of Christ with those words, a type or a figure. But in Mark chapter 9, it says in verse 11, and they asked him, saying, how is it the scribes say that Elijah must first come? And he said unto them, Elijah indeed cometh first, and restoreth all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught? But I say unto you that Elijah is come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they would, even as it is written of him. Now, if you read the other passage, you will discover that whom he is talking about is John the Baptist. And it says, Elijah is come in the spirit and power of Elijah, and they have done unto him whatsoever they would, even as it is written of him. I want somebody, some brother, to tell me anywhere it was prophesied of John the Baptist that he would experience suffering and death under the hands of Herod and Herodias. Let me give you an example. I remember that in Isaiah 40, it speaks about the coming of one who would prepare the way of the Lord. And I remember in the book of Malachi that it said Elijah would come, but it said that it was prophesied concerning John the Baptist, and it happened unto him even as it was written of him. Can you think of any prophecy? Of course you can, because it is not a prophecy in so many words like, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. It is not that. But let's think a moment how it's written of John the Baptist, the things that happened to him. And it speaks of Elijah. Well, let me ask you, in the case of Elijah, do you remember a wicked king and a wicked queen, and the queen sought the life of Elijah and he fled for his life? You say, yes. Well then, do you remember in the New Testament a wicked king named Herod and his wife Herodias who sought for the life of John the Baptist? You say, yes. And I told you that all history contains an element of prophecy. Listen to the Savior in the Gospel of Luke. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, even so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. As it was in the days of Lot, even so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. And it says, even so shall it be when the Son of Man comes. What does this mean? It means that the days of Noah contain an element of prophecy as to what is going to happen in the days of the Son of Man. The days of Lot, as it shall be in the days of the Son of Man. Now, this is what is so important. I told you that the life of Joseph is filled with historical prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he is, separate from his brethren, distinct from his brethren, and he's sold for 20 pieces of money. You say, but in the Bible, it's 30 pieces of silver. That's found in Zechariah. But let me show you about the prophetical element in history and how it works. As it was in the days of Noah, here is a sinful world, and the judgment of God fell on that sinful world, and God sent water to destroy them. In the days of Lot, there is a sinful city, and God sends judgment in the form of fire. But it's still similar. And it said, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Now, when the Son of Man comes, there will be a sinful world, and God will send his judgment, but it will not be with water, and it will not be with fire and brimstone, but it will be with that sword that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back. But there is an element of prophecy, inasmuch as the world is sinful, and God sends his judgment upon it. And now, go from there, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, and the Lord Jesus said concerning A.D. 70, so shall it be unto this generation. And so there was a wicked nation, and God sent his judgment upon them in the form of the Roman army. Now, three distinct judgments, water and fire and an army, but all of them are similar inasmuch as in the coming day, the wrath of God will be poured out upon the world. And the Savior said, you can look at past history and see in it an element of prophecy concerning the future. Now, judgment fell. In the case of Noah, it was water. In the case of Lot, it was fire. In the case of Israel, it was the Roman army. But they're all similar, and you have to figure out exactly how it's exactly going to be in the future when the Lord Jesus comes. But it's there. And so here we have a wicked king and a wicked queen seeking to put to death Elijah, but he escaped. But in the New Testament, the Lord said, they have done even as it was written of him. Now, who would have thought reading the life of Elijah and seeing in it elements in the life of John the Baptist? But Christ did. He looked at the burning bush and he saw in it the resurrection. And the only thing that you can do is to take these hints from the Lord Jesus. And for that reason, he's told us that in the Old Testament, we have prophecies concerning the new. And that's why I look at history in the past and see how things are going to be in the future. And so this is how Joseph is a type of Christ, distinct from his brethren, having a particular kind of coat, as the Savior had that coat, a robe, and that coat was gambled for, snatched off of him. The Lord Jesus Christ cast into a pit and brought up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, suggested things. The Lord Jesus coming, seeking his brethren. It's so beautiful. He comes to seek his brethren, and they see him afar off, and they hate him, and they want to destroy him so that they may have his inheritance. And so you look at the life of Joseph, and even though he is not a type, his life contains elements of prophecy more than any other life in the Old Testament, more than that of Solomon, more than that of David. You can look at them and go through, and you will think at times that you're reading even of the life of Christ and the nation of Israel, because God has made it this way. All right, keep that in mind. Now, these are the generations of Jacob. We have his most prominent son, Joseph, and all we read of him thrills our hearts, and we see that God gave him a good son, Joseph. But then we read of the other sons of Jacob as well, because they are part of his generation, and God tells us the truth about them. And at times he tells us bad things about them, and at times he tells us good things about them. I did not cover the incestuous act of Reuben. That is something that God tells us against him. But let us bring out to his credit that Reuben was going to deceive his brethren and say, let's cast him into the pit. And when he had an opportunity, he would go to the pit and deliver his brother. And so thank God. Perhaps his heart smote him because of the sorrow he brought unto his father. As the firstborn, he had some sort of representation as to what should be done. But as the firstborn, he had failed. He does not know as yet that he is going to be displaced as firstborn and replaced by Joseph. But he said, well, at least I will save the life of my brother Joseph and shall restore him to my father. But before that happened, it was taken out of his hands. Keep that in mind a moment. The good and the bad that God tells of these ones. Now, this is the thing that is most important. Showing three different things that entered the mind of these brethren of Joseph. And first they said this, let us slay him. But no, that was changed. Let us cast him into the pit and leave him there to die. That was changed. And finally, they sit down to eat, and it comes into their mind, let us sell him into Egypt. And that is finally what takes place. And so you will find that men had so many intentions when it came to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they would think and think what they were going to do to him, but finally, when it came to the last thing that they decided to do, why, they did exactly what he prophesied they were going to do. I told you about it this morning. The Lord Jesus said, the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the scribes and chief priests and elders and be put to death and the third day be raised up. And Peter said, let it not be so, Lord, far be it from thee. But that's what happened. And it said, we have not power to put a man to death. let him be crucified. And so everything that the Lord Jesus spoke about, men thought and thought how they were going to put him to death, but they were unable to do that. And the Bible says, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And if you ask them, how is it that you ultimately decided to sell him into Egypt? They would say, well, we first thought of killing him, but then Reuben suggested that we cast him into the pit. But then our brother Judah came and said, why kill him? Let's sell him. And that's what we did. And so he is sold for 20 pieces of silver. Why, of course, that's what's going to happen to the Lord Jesus Christ. Men thought of doing many things. They laid hands on him, but they could not put him to death. They would seek to apprehend him, but they could not do it. The authorities would send out soldiers to arrest him, and they came back empty-handed. Why did you not bring him? They said, never man stayed like that man. And so everything in the life of Christ went in a normal way, and men thought of killing him early in life, as Herod did when he was born. And others would cast him over the brow of the hill, and the chief priests would put him to death, but they were unable to put him to death. But finally, when the Lord Jesus was put to death, it was in accordance to all that was written of him. Now, how is this? Is God forcing them to do this? No. But somehow, all that God foretells comes to pass exactly as God prophesied. And the men, if they were questioned by others, who forced you to do that? Why, nobody forced us to. We did it, it came to our mind, and we did the way that we wanted to do. And that's the way we will look at history. We will see all the things that men wanted to do, but if you find anything that God prophesied, you will find out that this is what men eventually did. Now, this. We're not told of anything that took place on Joseph's part when he was cast into the pit. But later on, and we won't turn to it now, but later on, upon reminiscing, his own brothers tell. Reuben says this. They said, this distress is come upon us because you did not do what I told you to do. When we put him in the pit, we saw the distress of his soul, and he besought us, and we would not hear. And we learn now that this young boy, 17 years old, was cast into the pit, and he besought his brethren to have mercy upon him, but they would not have mercy upon him. And they remember all these years, and they say, we saw the distress of his soul, and he besought us, and we would not hear. And so what you have to do, if you are reading the life of a man, you have to read a book in its entirety, and then you have to read the Old Testament as well, because it speaks in the book of Amos about people that drink wine in special bowls and anoint themselves with the chief oil, but they have no regard for the sufferings of Joseph. Why, yes. And so this element is carried over into the lives of others. And then in the book of Romans, it says, weep with them that weep and rejoice with them that rejoice. And God is bringing all of these things back to their attention. And when they cried for mercy, when Joseph cried for mercy, they showed him no mercy. And now they're thinking about it. And it reminds us of that thief on the cross. We indeed justly receive the due reward of our deeds. And now for Reuben to say, we saw the distress of his soul, we would not hear. And now distress is brought upon us. And in the coming days, understand this, all of the wicked ones who have sought to justify themselves, here are the brethren that cast Joseph into the pit and sold him to enrich themselves. And they think back, and they see the just deserts that come into their lives. And I believe that when men are standing before God at the great white throne and the books are opened, at that time, they will not argue with God and say, we deserve this or that, even though they are described as weeping and gnashing their teeth, and even though they say, Lord, Lord, did we not do thus and so? But in the coming days, they will understand the justice of God. They will hate it, and they will gnash their teeth against God. But they will see the justice of God. because they will understand what they failed to do, and they have distress in their souls because they did not regard the distress that was in the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ. And think again now. I told you of the sorrow that Jacob in his youth brought to his old blind father, how he deceived his father, and now in his old age, his sons come and bring distress unto his soul. I think of the brothers of Joseph, and it's a marvel that any good thing could come out of them for this reason. Why? They were incestuous, they were liars, they were murderers, they were merciless. These are his brothers, his own brothers look at him, and at first they want to slay him, but just by their caprice things happen, and they want to sell him for so much money, and that's what they do. And at the same time, they are heartless when they come to their father. They take this coat that they know their father will recognize and dip it in blood and bring it to their father and say, "Do you recognize this coat? Can you imagine doing that and breaking your old father's heart?" But that's what they do. And evidently, they get some joy from it. And look at their hypocrisy. After they do that, and Jacob is smitten to his heart, and he rends his garments, and he's in distress of soul. And it says, "And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him." Consummate hypocrisy. To have his son pretended to be put to death, to come and say, "Is this our brother's coat or your son's coat?" And he looks at it and he says, "Yes." And then they let his father suffer all of those sorrows and never breathe a word about it. And then they come and say, "Oh, father, oh, don't sorrow. Everything works out for the best." They come and pretend to be comforters to their father. And this is what poor Jacob experienced. And so he caused his father grief, Isaac, and his father, Isaac, experienced distress. But now his sons bring it back to him, as it says, "You have sown the wind, and you have reaped a whirlwind." And so Jacob sowed the wind, and now he is inheriting and reaping a whirlwind. And this is what you did to your father? Well, this is what your sons do to you. And so sorrow fills his heart. But here is something, and it is censurable when it comes to Jacob. Even though his sons are hypocrites, they come to comfort him, his daughters. And let me say this. Here is a point where we learn that Jacob had more daughters than one. We only know of one daughter, Dinah. But look, it says his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. That in passing. They are unable to comfort him because it says he refused to be comforted. Do you realize that it says that Rachel refused to be comforted? And there are some that are determined to be sorrowful for the rest of their lives. And if they are that way, then they cannot be comforted. It says this in 2 Corinthians, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them that are in any tribulation through the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." And God is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And when he sends those to comfort us, we are not to refuse that comfort. It takes time. But it says Jacob refused to be comforted. And so when you bring the gospel to a man and he refuses the gospel, then that is wrong. And in like manner, when there are those who come with comfort, and we know that the daughters love their father, and they would comfort their father, and they would sorrow over their brother Joseph, whom they loved as well, and they would come and comfort their father. But it says he refused to be comforted. And I tried that on one occasion. I would not reveal the secret pains that I felt in my soul. But there was this dear lady who had had similar experiences, and I went and told her of experiences that I had had that were more severe than hers. But she had no intention of being comforted. She spoke of the sufferings of her husband. "Oh, yes, but my husband's sufferings." And I saw, and I was sorrowful that I had exposed my soul. And yet, I tried to comfort that woman with the comfort wherewith I had been comforted of God. But she didn't want that. You see, she was enjoying all of the sorrow in her life. There was no sorrow like unto her sorrow. And so for that reason, God let Jacob remain uncomforted for all those years. You see, those years, 22 years, and then he was comforted. And so if we refuse the gospel, why, there is no salvation. And if we refuse the comfort, then there is no comfort. But we can determine by the grace of God to be overcomers and to be those that are comforted by the comfort of God. Because the Lord is looked upon and a reproach is cast upon him if he is not he who heals the brokenhearted. Is the Lord Jesus not sufficient for those things? Is the Lord Jesus not capable of bringing the balm of Gilead into our souls? Not if we refuse it. And so Rachel will not be comforted, and Jacob will not be comforted. And so God says, well then, I will let you be without comfort for those 22 years. And so this is the way it is. We position ourselves and condition ourselves, and we can open our hearts, and the balm of Gilead can be poured in, and as in the future God shall wipe away all tears, God can wipe away all tears now. And sorrow comes in the evening, but joy cometh in the morning, if we will let it. And the Savior said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. And the Lord Jesus, not only as Savior and as fellowshipper, but as comforter as well, says, I knock at the door, and I am able to comfort the heartbroken. He is the one who is able to speak a word in season to him that is weary. But Jacob refused to be comforted. And so these are some of the lessons that God has in this chapter. Let us take them to heart and be profited by them. Let us pray. Now, Father, indeed, thou art Lord of heaven and earth. Our times are in thy hands, and we know that our life is oftentimes not what thou wouldst have it to be. There are tears when we do not have to shed tears, and there are sins when we do not have to commit sins. And so we pray that we shall draw upon the fullness of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the light of the world, indeed. I am the resurrection and the life, indeed. I am the truth. He is all of these things. And let us not know him as some, but let us know him as all. And let our souls be profited, and let us be strengthened, and let us be comforted as well. Because thou art the God and Father of all comfort, the Father of mercies. We are thankful for this. We are thankful that all things that we need are to be found in thy Son. And so let us draw upon him. Teach us from the portions we've studied tonight, we pray, our Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.